All right, let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for bringing us together once again to study your powerful word. Continue to bless us through it and grow in our faith so that we can more confidently not just live in that faith, but share that faith. Bless our study, Lord. Amen. I'm going to pass these out. If you could just hand them around. Romans chapter 8. So as that's going around, just want you to remember the context in Paul's day when he wrote this letter to the Romans. What do you remember about the context of Paul's day at this time? This is on his third mission journey.
The Romans were in control.
Say it again?
Romans were in control.
Okay, so the Romans were in control. So when he's writing to the
territory,
he's writing to the Christians in Rome. They're at the center of basically the world's highest power at that time. Okay, what else? What about those Romans?
They got stalled.
Got stalled. That's okay. What else about those Romans?
Hang on a minute. They were mean.
They were mean?
They feared army.
Or a feared army?
Yeah, they were. And mean is probably the reason why.
They were
real aggressive and combative.
Yeah, so that's a good description, is mean and having a solid army. They've obviously conquered a lot. They're obviously well organized. What else?
Was there concerns a lot of sexual immorality at that time?
So you know, pagan culture, yeah, a lot of immorality in a lot of ways.
Almost sounds like what we're seeing now is a repeat of that in the cosmopolitan cultures.
Yeah, you see that repeated in a lot of cultures throughout the years. So it's certainly not the first time this has happened. You think it was easy for Paul to be a Christian, sharing the message? These Romans, easy for them? No. So Romans chapter 8, pretty good one for them too, not just for us today. So let's take a look.
Wasn't Paul also a Roman citizen?
He was a Roman citizen, yeah.
Born in Tarsus. Whether it was advantageous or whether it was more difficult because of that.
Advantageous really helps. Really.
But there was also, you would think,
it was a blessing.
Difficulty in being identified that way and then living this Christian life.
Yeah, there were some conflicts there, I could see, yeah. And that he gets into that more in Romans 13. When it comes to the conflict of what do you do with the government, what's his answer? You submit, right? Submit to the governing authority.
That's what God says to do.
It's funny that Paul says the same thing. Let's go to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. That first paragraph there. Anybody want to read that? Want to volunteer? Go.
Many Christians consider the closing words of Romans chapter 8 to be of some of the most beautiful and comforting in all Scripture. With these words, St. Paul assures us that all Christians, that in spite of what may take place and threaten us in our everyday lives, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Savior.
All right, now let's get to it. We're going to the end of Romans 8, so 28 through 39. We'll read one verse at a time. Let's mix it up today, and we'll go counterclockwise. So I'll start, and then we'll go verse by verse counterclockwise. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
You.
Me? Oh. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers.
And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified.
What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies.
Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?
As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.
No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers,
neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Number one, Paul tells us that before the creation of the world, God predestined us. What comfort and assurance does this give you regarding your salvation?
God knew about the fall. He knew that would happen. He also knew the second time. He has already has plans set aside anyway. We have to remember, God is transcendent. He's beyond time and space, and his mind is beyond our mind. And I guess like Isaiah said, his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways not our ways. And to that, I'm very grateful.
Yeah, so very grateful for the his salvation. Yeah, what else? What other comfort and assurance does that give you regarding your salvation?
Well, it gives us comfort and assurance for the future. I mean, for what's going to happen.
Okay, so comfort and assurance for that?
If we're in, we have faith, and then grace, of course, and are in his will.
Okay, so if he's going to do that for us and have save us and give us salvation,
right,
then our future is looking pretty good too.
Yes.
Right? What else? Does it make you doubt your salvation?
It shouldn't.
It shouldn't, right? And that's the point. Sadly, this whole predestined idea is taken by some Christians in a way that does that. They say, well, if God predestined some, then he predestined others to go to hell. So he made that choice. The Bible never says that. This is a message of comfort. It's meant to be a message of comfort. What happens when you say, well, God predestined some to believe and some to go to hell?
You're going against Scripture.
Okay, you're going against Scripture, but then what happens in people's hearts?
In their mind,
you don't know where you
stand. Yeah, you don't know where you stand.
Am I the one? Am I going to be the one chosen?
Yeah.
Maybe I think I am. I can't see my faith. Right? So what do I got to do? What do I look at then?
Your works.
Your works. You look at what you do. You look at the fruit of your faith. And so then now you got people looking at their works instead of looking at Christ. They're putting their trust in themselves instead of in Christ. So remember, this is very much a message of comfort. It's a gospel message, this whole predestined idea. Okay? God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And what comfort and assurance does it give you then regarding the troubles and hardships in life?
They will come.
Okay, they will come. You know they're going to come. Came to Christ, they'll come to you. What else?
They'll be with you.
They'll be with you.
And then all, and like where it says, verse 28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So even in those hard times, he's looking for your good.
Yeah, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Raise your hand if you've gone through a tragedy and you've had somebody share this with you, this passage. Probably the most popular one to share, right? And in the moment, you're just like,
really?
Whatever. Right? It's like the hardest thing to imagine, that the mess that you're going through is good.
Because all you can see is the mess.
Right? You can see is the bad, the mess. Doesn't mean it's bad that they share that with you, but just keep that on your mind if you share that message with somebody else too. They might not understand that at that point.
Well, it reminds me to take to heart verse 38-39, because, you know, nothing can separate us. period. You know, if we're going to go through something and we're getting batted around or mistreated in any way, we can rely on verse 38 and 39.
As much as those hardships, as much as the devil, as much as our sinful natures try to tear us away from God, nothing's going to do that. Let's go to number two. Let's fill in the following blanks of the truths found in 29 and 30. So it reflects this progression of thought. Fill in the blanks. Before the creation of the world, God not only knew me, but he also... Sue?
Predestined
me for salvation. There's the answer. Since I was predestined, God blanked me to faith.
Brock
could work, yeah. Called, it talks about being called in here, so called according to his purpose, so maybe called me to faith too. Faith in?
Christ,
yeah, and Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit would work, you know. Could also put word there, the author of this has Holy Spirit in mind. By faith I have been justified, that is declared...
Righteous.
Okay, righteous by God, that would work, yeah. What does justified mean? It's a courtroom term that means?
Not guilty.
Not guilty, yeah. So declared not guilty.
Like that, just as if.
Just as if I had not even sinned. Yeah, so not guilty. I am forgiven. I have been freed from the guilt and punishment of sin. Now by God's power I will be blanked in my saving faith. Yeah, I wasn't sure this one either.
Secure.
Secure could work.
Assured. I put assured.
Assured works.
Glorified.
Glorified works, yep. Especially with what we're going to find next. Kept, I think, is what the author was going for. So all the same thing. I will be kept in my saving faith. And someday will be...
Glorified.
Glorified could work there too, yep, as he talks about. So take a look at 29 and 30. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So there's the thought process there. Those truths never get old. You know, we might sometimes take them for granted, but they never get old. Verse 31, Paul is saying that those predestined by God, which one is it? Will never have any enemies. Will never have any enemies who can harm them. Will never have any enemies who can destroy them eternally. Or all of the above?
I believe the third one.
C.
Yeah.
C. That's a yes.
Yeah, that's the third one. Are we going to have enemies? Some of you laughed at that one. Yeah, we have enemies.
Our blessed Lord Jesus told us the reality. We are going to face persecution. We are going to face people.
That's right. So then that
trouble.
Second one.
We hear a lot about it. By the sword, literally by the sword in some parts of the world. I know we're getting the verbal abuse, so to speak, about the, as pointed out, the moral issues of our time in this country or in Western civilization. So we are dealing with enemies as well right now.
Okay, yeah.
They
so
they don't have the power. We have to remember that they don't have the power.
So can they, do they harm us? Yeah, they can.
Physically,
yeah, here a lot of times it's emotionally, but in other countries they harm. The Apostle Paul himself most likely died at the persecution of Roman Emperor Nero.
Yep.
So yeah, it's the third one. They can't touch us eternally, though. So number four, for what reasons do Christians at times have trouble with trusting that God, who did not spare his own son for them, will graciously give them all things? For what reasons do we at times have trouble trusting that?
Well, I had a little problem with all things, because he probably won't give us everything that we ask for, but he does promise us that he will give us and take care of us and give us what we need.
And isn't that everything?
Well, no, I could use $1 million. Well, not me, it's everybody else that wants money. So in order to exist, I have to have a livelihood.
Okay, so get into what Paul's talking about here. when Paul says, "How will he not also graciously give us all things?" What is the all then? What's he talking about? What all things?
All that we need.
All that we need? What else?
Salvation.
Salvation? What else? And that's the key, right? Salvation. And what comes with salvation?
Eternal life.
Eternal life comes with it.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. What else?
Everything we need.
Okay, everything we need, right? That's all we need. Yeah, so really all things. I mean, if you think someday eternally, well, we're going to have too. Of course he's going to graciously give us all of those things. So even in the midst of our hardship, well, it might be hard to see that, we can have confidence that, hey, God gave you his son. He'll give you all things, all right? You'll be just fine. So why does this lack of trust not make sense then?
We look around, and I shouldn't say we. If you look at the time of the Israelites leaving captivity, they had everything they need, but they still became influenced by the surroundings, the nations, the territories that they were in, and fell away from God.
Okay, so we also have some temptations,
outside
influences, yep. Not just outside influences.
No. All kinds, yeah.
Yeah, inside influences too.
That's the worst.
With our sin, yeah.
Our
struggling.
Most difficult.
Well, the Satan wants us. Oh, sorry. Satan wants us to doubt that too. I mean, I think that that's very common, is to let that worry and that fear take over.
Absolutely. He pushes on that fear, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Kind of presses on it.
I was just going to point out that, you know, with all of our lives, wherever we are, we go through our daily life, and then things cloud us, and we forget. You know, like, we forget that God is there to help us and to graciously keep us going. You know, not that we get confused, but we forget that he's there. Because we get involved in our daily life.
Yeah, we think this earthly life is what it's all about sometimes. We just get caught up in it, right? We get busy, yeah. Good reminder to kind of step back.
In my study guide here, it says that Paul says, Jesus is pleading for us in heaven. God has acquitted us and has removed our sin and guilt. So it is Satan, not God, who accuses us.
Yeah, absolutely. And we'll get to that here in the next question. Let's dive in. In your own words, answer the following questions from the text. Support your answers. What do the questions and their answers tell us about our salvation? Okay? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?
No one.
No one. So who is he that condemns?
Same. No one.
No one. Yeah. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
No one.
No one. Yeah, so Paul here with these questions is implying a no answer every time. No. No one. Nothing. All right, so let's reflect on that. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? What does that mean for you? No one, Ken. What does that mean?
Through Jesus we're perfect.
And that's so mind-boggling, isn't it?
Yes.
How many times do we feel our sin, do we see our sin, and yet God looks at us and sees perfect? What else? Somebody mentioned Satan earlier.
He has no power.
He has no power.
He's been destroyed.
When he tries to bring a charge, what do you get to say?
No.
You're nothing that's already been...
Yeah.
The end has already happened to you.
No, you're done. You're defeated.
Yeah.
Leave.
You're like Luther, you throw an ink bottle at him.
Oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, Luther really struggled with Satan and all that. And so he knew the voice. He knew that temptation and that guilt. Get out of here. Okay, who is he that condemns? I think some people want to say God for this one. Because he does send people to hell, but this isn't talking about that. This is talking about you and faith. So who is he that condemns? No one. Not even God. Think about that. God does not condemn you.
go back to sometimes we're our own worst enemies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good point. Yeah, God's like, no, come to me. But we're just like, no, no.
Well, we come through the enemy's lies too. And that's, you know, then we can become our own worst enemy. So.
Yeah, and listening to the enemy's lies, yeah.
You have to have a lot of faith to accept salvation, because there are a lot of temptations, there are a lot of things that we don't understand, but yet the word is there, and if we take and accept that truth and have faith in that truth, then we don't have anything to worry about.
So
we don't have anything we should worry about.
So with the Holy Spirit already creating that faith and already putting that in our hearts, we still, even though, struggle with that truth sometimes. So strengthening our faith in that truth is important. The fact that we are forgiven, not condemned.
Stand the word.
So who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
We answered that.
Yeah, I know, but what does that mean for you?
It's the assurance of that we've been declared righteous through Christ.
We have been declared righteous, that's right. God sent Jesus for you. If you're struggling with sin, you know that nothing's going to separate you. God will help you overcome that. Hardship too. I remember when my mom died, it was just a terrible year, and yet the one thing that held me tight was knowing that God loved me. I couldn't see it. I was going through a hard time, worst year of my life. Not just my mom dying, but how did I know that He loved me? Because He sent Jesus. Nothing can separate me from that love.
Could you just add on, accept yourself?
What's that?
Accept yourself. No one.
Oh, no one can separate except for yourself. Yeah. So there's the warning aspect of that, right?
That's where we can become our own worst enemy.
Yeah, yourself is actually the enemy. Yourself is actually the devil putting those thoughts in your mind. I mean, it's not you, but the enemy is is always trying to break that faith and that bond, irregardless of what. I mean, we believe and we're told. He's always there trying to chip away at some little weak spot.
Mm-hmm. Now, you're all getting struck to the heart with the law. You're all reflecting on that. So let me remind you and just assure you, this is gospel. This message right here is for your comfort. Nothing is going to separate you. You might think, well, I might myself. No. Nothing. Okay? Nothing will separate you. This is a gospel message.
Yeah, because we're etched in His hand.
Etched in His hand, that's right.
You know, I mean, to me, that's permanent.
Mm-hmm.
When you do etching, it's permanent, mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. You're always on His mind.
Yep.
Number 6. Circle those things mentioned in the text that may threaten our relationship with our Savior. List 5 other enemies to your faith that Christ has conquered and that therefore are unable to tear you away from the Savior's love. So, look at the text. Who shall separate us? So nothing, but then he says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. So he's conquered all those things. List 5 more.
A bad job.
A bad job.
some of your co-workers that might try to pull you away from the gospel.
Okay, co-workers or those around you that might pull you from the gospel. Good. 3 more.
California
government, okay.
Illness.
And culture?
Yeah.
Yeah. Illness? Okay.
Pain.
And illness and pain? Good. One more.
Or specifically a Christian student in college who's dealing with the animosity and hatred through fellow students or academic professionals.
Okay.
That tear away the gospel.
Okay, so now how has Christ conquered all of those?
He died.
He died. Not just that.
Oh.
He rose again. Yeah, so he conquered it.
And if we hold to the faith with the Holy Spirit's power, that they cannot overtake it.
Absolutely. So staying connected to the Word.
I guess the key is not that these things leads us to despair, which could separate us if we and fall away.
Stop it. Mm-hmm. This is gospel. Nothing will separate you. Okay? Remember that. If you leave with one thing from this chapter, nothing will separate, not even yourself. Okay? Trust in that.
Could you substitute in verse 5 those bullet points? For who? What?
Oh.
What shall separate us?
Yeah, you could.
Well, you couldn't use it for the second one, but...
Yeah, absolutely, not just a who, but a what.
Substitute for God's word, but I'm just saying that, could you use that word?
What, do you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, what, yeah, you can yeah, substitute that. Because Paul lists some things, doesn't he?
Because that's what we're doing with Christian 6.
Right. Yeah, good point. All right, number 7. In what circumstances might this portion of Scripture be most meaningful to you? I took the death in the family one, so somebody else has to come.
When the law threatens you. When the law threatens you.
Oh, okay, when the law threatens you. Good. Yeah. What else?
When you have doubts.
Have doubts? Yeah. Doubts of?
Does God love us?
Does God love us? Yeah, absolutely.
Because of what's happening to us.
Mm-hmm. What else? What other times? Think about this too with my kids. Promise for them too. Right? Baptized, made children of God, and yet you have that fear. If you have kids, like what's going to happen? So trusting in that gospel.
Couldn't those times also be a time of. I'm talking too much. sorry. Opportunity to grow or to. Learn. I mean, that's what I'm thinking with all the examples that were coming up. Okay, yeah, these could be times when we struggle, but they could also be times when we get stronger, because we know where to go to gain that strength.
Absolutely, yeah. The God allows these moments in order to do that, doesn't He? He could stop.
I guess
them.
He does.
He could stop them, but He doesn't. And you don't get stronger, right? I mean, we know that, unless you get pressure put on you. I mean, just look at my legs right now. My left leg is about twice the size as my right leg right now because I'm using it all the time. Why? Because it has more pressure put on it. And this one's getting eaten away because I haven't put any pressure on it. So, good reminder for us in our faith, too, like that pressure can be a good thing. That's those are the moments that we grow.
You have to exercise it.
I know, yeah. Well, we'll rehab it eventually. Yeah. The analogy doesn't fully work. It's there. All right. We'll come back to that prayer at the end. Let's now shift quite a bit, actually, to 2 Thessalonians 2. Another great chapter. Another letter of Paul written to the...
Church
in Thessalonica.
Now that's Greece, right? Greece.
Yes. Yep. So Paul spent not too much time there, actually only about a week, I think it turned out to be. And this was pretty early on. I think this was during the second journey. So he had 3 mission journeys, remember, probably 4, but 3 that we know about for sure in Scripture. Starts a church in Thessalonica, and it seems that he has to write a couple of letters to them because he didn't have enough time to teach them. And you'll see here in this section, in this chapter, it reveals that somebody's spreading some lies about what Paul is saying. And so Paul has to correct it. Somebody's told them that, well, the Lord already came back. The resurrection already happened. You missed it. That's what Paul says. Like, wait, Paul's like, no, hold on. So, recognize the context here of what we're talking about. And then recognize, too, the signs that Paul points out, too. Okay? We'll reflect on that. Somebody read that first paragraph? You volunteer? Jack.
The Bible speaks of many faces, many forces and powers that are actively hostile to Jesus and his church. When referring to these, scriptures use the term Antichrist, as in 1 John 2:18. In addition to these anti-Christian forces, however, the Bible also speaks of a particular personal embodiment of the anti-Christian power, that is, the Antichrist, in 2 Thessalonians 2. St. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness.
So anyone that preaches against the truth is an antichrist, right? Anti means in place of in Greek. So in place of Christ, you're preaching something else. Now, Bible also makes clear that there is, as it says, a particular person or office that is the antichrist. There is, like, capital A. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. Daniel and Revelation plays off of Daniel, calls him the abomination that causes desolation. Okay, so there's some context here in the scriptures throughout about this man. And so people seem to have already been told about that. Keep that in mind too. Paul was only there about a week, and he seems to have told them about this already. So it's not something that you have to talk about and think about only when you're a mature Christian. No, it can be new people of the faith too. Let's read verse 1. Who do we leave off with? Do we leave off with?
Yeah. Brian? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed and the man doomed to destruction.
He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God.
Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things?
6.
My glasses don't work right.
Oh, that's okay. Ed, you want to think?
And so now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time.
For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way.
And then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy it by the splendor of his coming.
The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders.
And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved.
For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness.
All right. Sounds happy, just like Romans 8, right?
Sure.
Yeah. That's good that we led with Romans 8 so that we can talk about this. Number one, what rumor was alarming the Thessalonians? I told you already, it was the fact that they thought Jesus already came back. Why were they ready to believe it?
Perhaps some of them actually experienced it, saw it, was there.
Saw the coming of the Lord?
Saw the coming of the Lord in his death.
Oh, no, so I'm sorry. His coming back, his second coming.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what they thought already happened. So they let it, they look at verse 2.
They were, quote, told by people that they considered a reliable source.
Reliable source that what happened?
That the Lord had returned.
Lord had returned, according to whom? Paul. They thought Paul said that, right? Some report or letter supposed to have come from us. So yeah, some report came that Jesus already came. They said, oh, Paul said that. Give an example of a similar rumor today. We never see this in the news, right?
The world is coming to an end.
I know. Somebody thinks they know the last day. What else? What other rumors? Anybody know the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah.
They have their idea of the last day and they kind of know.
144,000.
Yep. Take that number literally. Another good example of why you don't take Revelation literally.
Isn't there some guy that keeps on revising the date?
Yeah. Oh, wait, I was wrong. It was a little fuzzy.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
And I was thinking of that cult a number of years ago about the Hale-Bopp comet or something.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So number 2, according to verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until? What two related events must occur before Jesus' final coming? Until?
The rebellion.
The rebellion occurs and?
The man of lawlessness is revealed.
Man of lawlessness is revealed. That word rebellion, it's the same word for like apostasy. And it was used a lot in the Old Testament for turning away from God, for being unfaithful to God. So the rebellion, or you know, spiritual rebellion, people falling away from God happens, which is in accord with the same time as the man of lawlessness being revealed. Okay. Number 3. There are many works by which the Antichrist can be identified. Which one is mentioned in verse 4?
He exalts himself over everything.
Okay, exalts himself over everything that
is God.
Is called God, right? Or is worshipped. Notice it sets himself up in God's temple. So are we talking about something that's inside or outside the Christian church?
In the church.
In the church. Yeah, he sets himself in God's temple. Now, Paul couldn't have meant a temple in Jerusalem. He knew Jesus' prophecy that was about to get destroyed. So, what temple is he talking about?
Temple of our hearts.
Yeah, our hearts, yeah. So we are God's temple. God's people are his temple. So, this man is going to set himself up really in the hearts of believers, okay? Let's see, in which earthly realm? Oh, we talked about that. Over what span of time?
From the time that Paul wrote this in the first century till now.
Till now, yeah, isn't it? Yeah, so he says it still hasn't been, but there's still stuff going on, isn't fully in power yet, right, Paul's saying. And yet, it seems it has this feel, and if you look in Revelation 2, you recognize that it's throughout the whole New Testament church. So then is it one human being? No, but it's still a hymn. So what does that tell us? It tells us it's, like I said earlier, an office.
Yeah.
Seems to be an office. Not necessarily a particular human being in history. Okay? But something that spans a long time. How does Satan help the Antichrist? Okay, verses 9 through 12.
He opposes everything that's called God or is worshipped.
Okay, so he opposes it. He helps the Antichrist oppose it. And how does he do that? Look at verses 9 through 11 and 12.
Counterfeit miracles, signs,
wonders. So Satan's powerful. He uses his power. And God allows it. Why?
Because he's God.
He does it for a specific purpose, as Paul says.
gives them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie.
Yeah, all right.
In verse 11.
Yeah, and in 12, you want to delight in wickedness. Go ahead, believe the lie. I'm going to let you do it.
Couldn't this be another test for those that believe?
Absolutely, but if they fail the test,
deep trouble,
right? God says, okay, it's your own fault. All right, now let's go to the back, next page. Those who follow the Antichrist will perish eternally. What then must the Antichrist deny?
Deny God.
Deny God, deny...
Hell.
Hell, deny...
Jesus as the only way of salvation.
Jesus as the only way of salvation. Yep. So how do we get to heaven? We have faith in Christ's work. So they must deny Christ's work in some way. So then what must he teach? There's only one other option. If it's not work, Christ's work,
it's ours.
Ours, yeah. It's ours, and Satan is the one that puts it into our minds and hearts. So we call that work righteousness. We think that we ourselves can be righteous, that it's our works that save us. All right, now let's get down to it. Things that are said in Scripture about this Antichrist, the identity gets pretty clear. And it's not just what we're about to look at. There's other places in Scripture that kind of make it clear. In Daniel, if you follow the prophecy that Daniel speaks, there's a couple of them. One of them, he pictures, first of all, he pictures this statue, and it has a head of gold, I believe, mm-hmm. and a body of, is it silver? And then
below is iron
mixed with
clay.
Yeah.
Right, and then it's destroyed by a rock coming, and that rock is, we recognize it's God, it's Christ. So it's talking about the nation of Babylon, and then you have the nation of the Medes and Persians, and then you have those from Greece, eventually then the Romans. Is it feet of iron? Is that right too? I forget. So that would be the Romans. There's another vision where he pictures animals going out and conquering, right? So the Medes, or I think the lion is Babylon, is that correct? Is there a lion? I forget what that is. But then there's a bear, and that's the Medes and Persians. Then you have it's a leopard, cheetah?
Yeah.
That goes out really fast, right? And that's Alexander the Great with the Greeks.
Yes.
Once again. And then you have... I think is it a sheep or a goat or something like that? Those are the Romans. And they have, from the Romans, there's a horn that pops up, and he speaks boastful words. And that's the abomination that causes desolation, okay? Also talked about how he sits on seven hills, which just happens to be in Rome. It's known as the Seven Hills, Rome, okay? So Scripture gets pretty clear about where this is coming from and what happens. And if you look at the history then of what we see in Rome, and you see how the papacy developed, it gets pretty clear. But the clearest thing for me, I remember back in the day, first time I ever studied this was in a teen class with a vicar. And he was teaching us this, and I was just like, what? Whatever. Pope being the Antichrist? And I thought it was nuts. And what actually convinced me is, and what a lot of people do is they just dismiss it as that can't possibly be. But when you really dive into what he says, what the Pope has said over the history, how can it be anybody else? In the Christian church and all of these things happening. Let's take a look at these quotes. These are real quotes. You will find these not just from popes, you'll find them in the catechisms, and in their the Catholic Catechism, but also their official doctrine from different councils. It says, it is altogether necessary to salvation for every human being to be subject to the Roman Pontiff. Wow. So Pope Boniface in 1294, over the history the papacy really got mixed up, obviously, with human power and a lot of historically a lot of issues with power struggles. And so this was their way to say, y'all got to follow me. Next one. We teach and so define as a dogma divinely revealed that the Roman pontiff, when by virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine regarding faith and morals to be held by the universal church, is possessed of infallibility. So Vatican Council, that was also held up at Vatican II. Nowadays they say he's not always infallible, just when he's speaking from the chair, ex cathedra, from the chair. So from his office.
What's that Greek word, the Latin word?
Ex cathedra, I believe it is.
It means from?
From the chair, I think it means, yeah. So in other words, as he's performing the duties of his office as Pope. So what they're doing is they're saying the Pope's words are basically what has become tradition, papal tradition, is also on the level of what?
Bible.
The Bible, yeah, Scripture. And it even supersedes it. Okay? So when we talk about exalting yourself of everything that is over everything that's called God, clear example. Another one. These are the worst, okay? If any man saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, and that it is not necessary in any way, or is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema, that is damned.
And the council travels along, of course, it took many years to go through. Apparently, if I understand correctly, it was a response to Luther.
Absolutely. So you'd think with the Reformation, there's an opportunity right there, real ripe opportunity for them to recognize their doctrine, especially discussing these things with the Lutherans. But instead they did it the opposite. They went the opposite way. Sadly, they confirmed a lot of the false teachings that the Reformation was trying to expose. And the next one.
Are they referring to Luther when they said, if any man?
One of them, yeah. Certainly all the Lutherans and all the Reformers. Mm-hmm. Last one. If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy that remits sins for Christ's sake, or that his confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema.
Mm.
So we are saved
by faith
alone.
In Christ alone.
Justified by faith. And sometimes it's hard to understand how these definitions can come up when you look at Romans 3, you look at Romans 4, when you look at Galatians, the entire book. And yet what happens is they define terms differently. They'll define grace as not God's undeserved love. They'll define it as a power that God imputes to you, or he infuses you with, that helps you work out your own salvation.
They call it sanctifying grace, I think. That's
sanctifying grace. They'll talk about how Jesus, when he died, I think they say only for the sins up until baptism.
Original sin,
which is washed away, but then you have to work out your salvation. And you have to do penance to make up for things. So you see where all this leads.
How do they justify this with Scripture?
Again, they define different words, have different definitions for the same words that you and I use. We'll use grace, we'll use justification, we'll use sanctification. They'll see those in different ways. Sadly, there was a Lutheran church that tried to say, hey, look at us, we're going to be in fellowship with the Catholic Church. And so they came together and wrote a document and wordsmithed it in a way where it was like, yeah, we can both say yes to that, but they said different definitions. One of them would read it, mean a totally different thing. And so it's very clear, you have to be very clear when you define these things, which is why, how big is our Book of Concord that we look at, right? We focus on the small catechism, but boy, there's Augsburg Confession that goes into things, there's the Formula of Concord, there's the small call to articles. If you want to look at how we define faith and why it's important. Go read those in the Lutheran confessions. Very important that they get defined.
But these are words of man. So, maybe I'm too simple.
No, so go back up. Go back up to the first two.
Yeah.
Must be subject to the Roman pontiff. He has apostolic authority, and therefore what he says, take a look at the second one. When he defines a doctrine, it's true. Mm-hmm. That means God has given him this doctrine.
Well, that's what the words are saying, but that's not what the scripture says.
Agreed.
Okay, that's what I mean. So I struggle with that belief.
Good, and you should.
Well, here comes the reason to understand.
But then I don't want to. I don't want to belittle their faith. I mean, the Roman or Catholic doctrine. I mean, I just don't see it being scriptural. What in this case the Pope is saying is coming from a man that has placed, that seemingly has placed himself on a pedestal. If not equal with God, certainly very close.
Yeah, but Catholics don't see the Pope as they see him in a different context.
And that I don't know anything.
So about. It's these.
And I interrupted.
It's like being seeing a rock star. You don't see them as a person. You see them as
an icon
thing.
Yeah.
So they don't see the Pope as a person. They see him as the office.
The office.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like an intermediary.
A conduit. The position.
A conduit.
So.
Yeah.
So what he says is not what he says, it's what God says through him.
So you can see, you recognize it, and that's good. And everything you said is true. But the way they see it is different. Because what the Pope says and the traditions that come from that and from the office are to be held on the same level as Scripture. So now you see the anti of the Antichrist part of it. And you see that it's still in the church. Now, I also want to make clear, we're not talking about your Catholic friend. Okay, that lives the next door. Okay, we're talking about the Pope and the papacy as the Antichrist. Okay, a lot of Catholics, you talk to them, they don't know a lot of this stuff. And do they have faith? Yeah, the gospel is still in the church. Okay, they still are in the church. But now if you're following the Pope and his teachings to the point where you now believe that it's all based on you and your righteousness, now then you've fallen away from grace. Okay, so that's why it's very, very important to recognize it, but then also to stay away from it. Questions on that?
More of a...
So remember, it's the papacy we are criticizing and their teachings. It's not your Catholic friend.
Like the Vatican?
Yes.
Yeah, going back to what you were asking earlier, basically, the idea of the papacy comes from the claims that Jesus, supposedly based on Jesus in Matthew 16, you are Peter, from this rock, you... will build the church. So this idea of apostolic succession where Jesus and the faithful apostles, Jesus would pass on that power to reveal truth and doctrine and discipline through the apostles and then through the bishops and so forth, through the hierarchical structure, which we could still see more or less today. And of course there's what's called sacred scripture, which we see, and sacred tradition. Things are not revealed in scripture, but supposedly by the early apostles and the church fathers that would supposedly reaffirm the teachings of Scripture and so forth. But there's a one quick comment now with certainly what France is doing right now. Even a lot of faithful Catholics are up in arms with his proclamation of this or that. There's weaknesses in churches put over the sexual scandals. And also, too, now lately he was speaking some kind of ecumenical talk with an Islamic leader. And he just was done in Emirates recently too. And a lot of faithful Catholics are really angry, and some people may consider an anti-pope because he's even going way beyond their tradition as well.
Yeah, so
maybe it's possible. Maybe this is the fruits of the same. Maybe the Catholic Church needs to re-examine the role of, if they're still considering the papacy as it is a position now. Maybe they need to re-examine. Maybe like Luther was talking about 100 years before. To honor the position, but not the way it's been honored too long.
Well, we'll see. Sadly, we know that this position will continue until the last day. But first of all, thank you for mentioning how it goes back with the apostolic succession, mm-hmm. that it all is traced back to Peter from them. Also, I want to point out that when the Pope, the individual person who is Pope, can they go to heaven?
Only if they go to Jesus.
Okay, so it depends on what their faith is, isn't
sure.
it? Yeah, and if they recognize, then yeah, they can go to heaven. All right, we're talking about the office here. That's hellish. Now, very important to talk about number 6. Because with all of this going on, this difficulty, by what power is the Antichrist and all anti-Christian forces overcome and ultimately destroyed? Go back and take a look at verse 8. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. What's it talking about?
The word.
The word, yeah. The word of Christ will overthrow the Antichrist.
Which is why we need to make sure we're staying in the word all the time.
Exactly. How can our power over the forces of darkness be lost? By not staying in that word.
Yeah.
Right? So, very important reminder to stick to the truths of Scripture, which is what you're doing right now. So, you know, this is one thing. Believing the Pope is the Antichrist is not necessary to go to heaven. And some of your friends aren't going to believe it. And you can testify to it, but you don't have to twist their arms into it. But it is important for you to recognize, too, so that you can have that discussion of, you know, these teachings. You know, take a look. They don't match up with Scripture, okay?
And I actually had an opportunity to share a friend of mine that we're walking with, a lady that is a very strong Catholic, and we actually shared with her. We let her take some things home with her. She took a Bible with her, and she spent a summer week. So we actually exposed her to the Word, and I don't know where she's at still, yeah. But, you know, yeah. We at least gave her some exposure to it. So.
Good.
I think it's important to remember that the anti does not mean against. It means in place of.
In place of, yeah.
The Catholic Church calls the Pope the Vicar of Christ in place of.
Yeah.
So he stands on earth as God's representative.
Mm-hmm.
And that's opposition to grace.
Yeah. Good.
Well, don't the Mormons recognize Joseph Smith as the same? Maybe not.
Not a Pope. No. But the prophet, they would probably
the
say.
Prophet, yeah.
Yeah. All right, we'll say a prayer. God of mercy, may every day of my life be lived in the comfort and assurance that nothing in all creation will be able to separate me from your love. My love was demonstrated in your Son, Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Now move us by your Spirit to use your word of truth faithfully and regularly. Strengthen us by it. Enable us to identify and fight the enemies of the gospel, and lead us to an ever deeper conviction that Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless your week, everybody. In case you want to know what we're covering next week, we're going to heaven next week. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. If we have time, we'll cover another one here that we've got a few check marks to. We'll see which one that is. God's blessings on your week.